God will oftentimes expect of you and ask you to carry out and to live the things that he speaks to you. A lot of times he warns you before a thing happens, give you strength in the middle of things, and then recaps at the end of a thing. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't always, you know, but a lot of times Brother Cliff will talk about when you have a good service on Sunday night, be careful because God may be ready to challenge you on Monday morning. And sometimes it works that way, not all the time, but it does. And then when you speak something, Brother Joe said one time he preached on the book of Job, and he ended up with sore boils. And so how that all works, I don't understand. I don't know. I'm not limiting God to work however he wants to work, however God wants to work in my life. Somebody recently said that God's people don't get sick, that God doesn't use sickness to teach us. God doesn't use sickness to correct us. And I thank God I'm not going to limit him. Whatever he wants to do to me and through me and for me and in me, so be it. I constructed a message. I don't know if I'll ever preach it, but when God offended me, I understand the scripture says that we have these two immutable promises. The one is that God cannot lie. Thank God for it. And funny enough, the week I was putting that message together in my own heart, my own mind, Brother Daniel went to, I can't remember, Book of Kings or Chronicles. He went to one of those and he talks about, he says, how shall I convince Ahab to go up and fight? And one of the spirits that was in heaven, I don't believe it was a heavenly, I think it was a demonic spirit, because God does not lie. God cannot lie. But this spirit says, this angel, if you will, says, I'll go down and I'll lie to Ahab and tell him that you said to go ahead and come down. And God says, all right, go ahead and go. And he went down. And there's a small part of me where that's a little bit of offensive. If God cannot lie, but he permitted this lying spirit to come, you get as offended with God as you want to get. You just be careful in it. Be careful. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying. Be careful in it, because God is high above our ways. And God knows what he's doing in the integrity of his own word. And I think I'll step back, and even though it might be offensive, my daddy offended me sometimes. I can see it. Isaiah expresses it more readily than most of my other children, but I offend my children sometimes. Now, Gideon's getting older, Hadassah's getting older, but especially the younger ones, I still know more than them. I still see more than them. And I'm not always right, but I'm mostly right. I'm not always right, but I'm never wrong. But I'm mostly right. And we'll just say it this way for a little bit of lightheartedness. I'm righter than them most of the time. And so therefore, I may offend them, and I said the younger ones, Kayla, so, but I may offend them, but they still need to obey. So God may offend me, but he's still right, and I'm wrong, right? And whatever means he wants to use to keep me in corral with his word and his truth, so be it. Whether he sent down that lying spirit or whether he allowed the lying spirit to come down, it doesn't matter. That lying spirit went to Ahab. He told Ahab what he needed to know. He convinced Ahab to do what needed to be done. And God is true to his word every time. So if he offends you or not, I that's irrelevant. My daddy offended me for good. I offend my kids for good. I think sometimes I'm offended by God, but that's all right. He's right. I'm wrong. And it's for good. Because all things work together for the glory or for the good of them that are called according to his purpose. I hate it when I get started into it and then my mind starts trying to remember it and I don't let the spirit just flow and then I butcher a verse. But you know what I'm sharing. And so God. So I'm walking. I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't remember because my days run together. But either Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm on my walk, my early morning walk, and I'm praying And God kind of interrupted my prayer, and he just spoke to me. I love it, those times when God speaks to you. And God said something along the lines that he has endless resources, and we don't have to worry, and we don't have to be afraid. In this world, you have limited resources. In this natural life, Our resources are limited to how much time we can put in at work. Nobody likes overtime at work, right? I mean, does anybody want to spend more in this room? Thank God. I'm hoping someday I can get one of those jobs that, you know, they say, if you have a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. I don't know what that'll be. I'm hoping someday I'll find that job and I'll be able to step into it. Nonetheless, we have to work. I don't like overtime, but sometimes overtime is not. Your financial resources are only limited to that. Your time resources are limited to 24 hours a day. And I do the math from time to time, but how many hours in a week that is. But your natural resources are limited to you. But thank God we serve a God whose resources are not limited. He has endless resources. And thank God he cares for us and we have access to those resources. I want to encourage you a little bit. I want to challenge you a little bit also as I share this morning. But as God spoke that to my heart, there was hope in my heart. Now, I got two thoughts running in my mind at the same time, so let me slow down a little bit and say, after I started all this by saying sometimes God gives you what you need or encourages you before the need arises. So he warns you. Jesus says, I tell you this before I go away, that you, and then comes the trial. And then afterwards, all right, Lord, let me see what I learned. Let me see what I know now so I can grow from it. So then Friday I come. Wednesday night we come to church and the air conditioning up here wasn't working. It wasn't horrid. I thought it was fairly comfortable. It was 76 degrees in here. And the real heat of the summer, that's about as cool as our house gets. That air conditioner runs nonstop and it might hit 76 if you're lucky. 78 degrees with the air conditioner running nonstop at our house is about the best we get. The old farmhouse and whatever the reason for it, it is there. So 76 in here wasn't horrible, but we come in Wednesday night. And so called and we actually got somebody to come and work on it Friday. He comes and he says, I think it's the capacitors. It's just this little tube thing. He says, I'm going to run up to Johnston Controls because the one we have in the truck are $100, but they're only 35 at Johnston Controls. Cool. I'll see you in a little bit, bud. Thanks for your help. So he runs up there. He gets the cheaper ones, puts them in, puts it in this first conditioner unit, this first AC unit. And I knew we've had trouble with it the last 2 years. I have to go out there and I have to actually the very first two or three times of starting it, I start it with a screwdriver. I have to spin the fan to get it started. I knew we were having trouble with it, and they're fairly new units. They were stolen and they were replaced and all that. But maybe we need to put some covers over the top of them in the winter so the snow don't just sit on. I don't know. Maybe we need to do something different so they last a little bit longer. But anyways, he says, your compressor's out. $450. Now, the church is sitting good. We're doing well. We don't have to worry about it. We have the money. Ouch. You know, it's like the time we needed a roof and we priced it out. And we looked at the bank account. And we realized that would deplete our bank account to about $800. Now, I don't know about you all, but I like a little bit of cushion. I like a little bit of wiggle room. I realized something the other day. See, I would love to have about $2 million in investments. Well, you all laughing at that. I would love to have about $2 million. I figure with $2 million in investments, I can find something to pay me 4% interest or 4% from that, payment from that. I could probably find something. If I could find something on $2 million to pay me 4% on that, I could actually live on $80,000 a year. I think I could twist my arm, you know, and I could work really hard to make it on $80,000 a year. And so I would love to have $2 million in the bank. And God's challenged me through the time in life. He says, Gary, haven't I been enough for you? Haven't I always supplied what you need when you need it? Haven't I always done that for you? And yes, Lord, you have. He goes, and what do you need more, $2 million in the bank or me that can take care of you through all your troubles of life? You remember when we used to think real estate was always going to go up and it was a safe bet? How many people do you hear have investments in real estate in 2008, 2009 that went broke? I don't care if you put your money in mutual funds and 401ks. I don't care what you put your money into. When God shakes this earth, when God shakes this world, it ain't going to be worth dust. What would you rather have? The $2 million? Oh, church, there's still something in my heart that wants that $2 million. But what would you really rather have? That or a God that will take care of you with limitless resources? That money got down to about $900, and I looked at Brother Joe and I said, this is scary. As a matter of fact, after the roof was done, the guy, the salesman from the roof, came and sat with me in the basement of the church. He says, I misquoted you. I gave you the wrong numbers. Now, see, the guy came, he never brought a ladder to bid the roof out. He bid me the roof, gave me a price, and said, don't you need to go up there and measure? He says, no, I do it a different way. I do it through satellite imagery of the roof. I said, okay, that's on you. He goes, okay, yeah. Then he come and he sat down in the basement with me. He says, I misjudged and we had this much more. And I thought to myself, good luck. We ain't got that much in the bank. He says, I got this much more material. He says, and I was just wondering what you can do for me. I says, well, I'm going to be honest with you. We're a church and I try to be good and try to be helpful. I said, I can't pay you that much more. We don't have it. I said, you quoted me this. I told you. And he goes, well, you're not liable. He says, I gave you a quote. And he turned around and walked away. And so, but you don't know how scary that is. Now, I count the church as personal. Now, I don't count what you have in the church as personal, but I count it personal the other way. And if the church ever had a need it couldn't fund, I would do my best to step in and fund it myself. That's just the way I look at the things of the church. I feel responsible for the church. I don't think the church should be responsible for me. I'm saying all this for a reason. I'm really getting somewhere. So whether it's $400 for the air conditioning, $9,000 for the roof, whatever it might be that might come up in the future, God spoke to my heart. He says, I have endless resources. And it gripped my heart in such a way. And we've heard it before, and maybe it doesn't grip your heart the way it did me this last week, but it gripped my heart in such a way where I just took a deep breath. Because whatever you might say is coming on the scene in the future, how many of you can use a God? Now listen, I'm going to stand up here, and I refer a lot to money when I'm talking about God having endless resources, because money's emotional, and we can all relate, right? Raise your hand if you've ever been broke. Right, we've all been there, and we've all had a time when we've had a little bit extra, and we can go above and beyond. We can do this, or we can do that. So we can feel, and so when I'm sharing and I'm talking about money, you can feel that. But when God spoke to my heart, He says, "I have endless resources." I didn't hear just money. God, we have resources in this life that transcends that. How many of you have ever been so physically run down that it was all you can do to get out of bed, to go to the bathroom, and to get back into the bed, right? We've been there. Energy, your ability to function is a resource, and thank God that He's given us. Your home is a resource. These things, so many things, tangible. Your health is a resource. How many are you glad for that? How many believe that your time is a resource? I've been broke in time. Now, right now, I'm abundant in time. I got a lot of time on my hands, and it kind of comes and goes, and all this. But I got, but time is a resource. And you say, well, God can't give you more time. There's only 24 hours in a day. Have you ever done one of those projects that was only supposed to take you an hour, and 3 days later? Anybody else ever in here ever do plumbing? Right? Yeah. Anybody ever do one of those jobs that you thought it was going to take all day and it got done like that? I have seen God take and give me a resource of time and expand my time like you wouldn't believe. When God's in the mix of it, he's got unlimited, endless resources. I want to throw a few caveats in this, and this is personal, and now when God spoke it to me, I'm going to end all this, and speaking of the resources of God in the ministry, which I think is the most important, the highest level of allocation of your resources that you can give is into the ministry. Now, we say that, and I'm up here behind the church. You might say, Pastor, you're trying to be self-supporting. No, because your ministry is far beyond this church. My goal and my purpose for Souls Harbor Church, for you sitting in this pews, is that you can leave here and be equipped to go function in the ministry that God has for you elsewhere. Now, we all have a ministry here, one to another, helping one another, being there one for another. But our ministry is greater than just these four walls. Your ministry is that life that you're living. The highest allocation of your resources, your energy, your time, your finances, whatever it be, the highest allocation of your resources is going to be in the ministry that you function in on a day-to-day consistent life of an absolute fact. But it's not only ministry, it's personal too, and we're going to get into that. But there's a couple caveats in the ministry and personal. There's a couple caveats to your ministry or to that endless resources, to tapping into that endless resources. Sometimes you have limited resources because you're not putting God first in that resource. I realized that in my time. One time, I remember I was living out on 173, and let me see, I can't remember. I think I had 8 vehicles on my property at that time. 8 vehicles. 3 of them, well, not counting the motorcycle, but 3 of them, not counting the motorcycle, it was winter, so I wasn't going to drive it to work if I didn't have to. 3 of them were licensed, tagged, on the road. Every one of them would not start. One after another, timing chain went out on one, starter went out on another. I don't remember all of them, but one after another broke down. I had to call a guy from work to come and pick me up. I'm sitting in the house. It's my prayer time. I know how to work on cars. I'm sitting in the house trying to be responsible of life, thinking to myself, I really need to hit the garage and fix these cars, but it was my prayer time. So I stood up in my living room. I says, okay, God, I'm going to try you. It's my prayer time. It's my time with you. I have all these other things to do. I'm going to try you first, God. And I sat to the Lord in prayer, and I started praying, and I started praying. And I took my hour of prayer, and I took the hour out of my garage, and I didn't get a car fixed that day. And so now, can you guess how focused I was on the heavenly prayers? You know as well as I do, you don't focus well, but God will always honor you in putting him first in all things. And when they come from, we're reading in Ezekiel right now, and Ezekiel was in the second wave of captivity going into Babylon from Judah. And so we're reading on that. So all these people go into captivity for 80 years. They're slaves to another country. It'd be as China come into America, grabbed you all up, took you over, and threw you in Mexico, just wherever. They're in their 80th year, I believe it was, or 80 years. Now, not 80th year, but over 80 years, 70 or 80 years. Now, God's bringing them back into Jerusalem. They're inhabiting the land of that they heard that maybe their fathers or grandfathers talk about. Now, you've got this brand new land. You've got this brand new opportunity. Your first thought is what? Mine is housing, right? I want to get a house built for me and my family. Maybe get a job or a business started, right? And so these people were trying to do this and trying to do that. God's first priority was said, build me a temple. Build me a temple. So we have a little conflicting. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, starting at verse 6, it says, you have so much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. I mean, these are resources, right? I hate the last one. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes in it. I think they lived in Illinois. These are resources, right? They're tangible resources, yes. Unless you kind of talk about the time they put into all this stuff. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. And build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, little came, or it came to little. And when ye brought it home, God says he did this. I did blow upon it. That's why I said, I do believe that God uses bad things in our life at times. Not every time, but at times, to teach us, to corral us, to help us to understand. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house is that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. And I understand we live in the dispensation of grace. And I understand that you're saved by grace. It's not of the law. And I understand a lot of these things are legal things when we say to sow and reap and to invest into the things of God. And I don't believe you do those things to gain and to get from it. But there is that law of sowing and reaping. And I do think sometimes we have a lack because we've missed in putting God first in our life. No man can serve two masters. He's going to love one or hate the other. And it's a difficult thing, church. It's a difficult thing because I believe that I'm standing in front of a group of people that will go out of their way and wear themselves out to be responsible for themselves. And part of being responsible for yourself is you take that chunk of resources that are given to you and you put it into what you have need of so you can be responsible for yourself. And it's really hard to set all that and say, I'm give to God first, his due, his part, his place. And we can have that discussion about what his due and his part and his place is all day long, whether you call it 10%, 20%, 50%, or whether you call it 2%. I don't care. God says to set aside for him what you have in your heart. Start somewhere. I talk to kids, young people, for years. Most of my life I've talked to young people. And I said, if you can't pray an hour a day, pray 10 minutes a day. Start somewhere. And go from there. And let God move through you. I don't expect the same stuff from Isaiah that I expect from Gideon. Obviously, Isaiah's younger. Gideon's a lot more mature. Gideon's older. God's not going to, he doesn't expect the kingdom from you right away, church. Start where you can and build on that foundation. But put him first. First. You say, well, my focus ain't on it. I know. That night at my house in 173, my focus was not on prayer. I think I prayed 45 minutes of the hour for my cars. But my time was given to him. I did what I could, and he honored it over and over and over again. So sometimes we don't have those endless resources because we didn't put him first. Sometimes we're not asking, and that's just so simple. You guys know this. I'm just going to read it to refresh our minds and move on. James chapter 4, starting at verse 2 and 3. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. Ye fight a war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. It goes on and says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it unto your own lusts. Church, sometimes it's the asking. Can I be honest, though? Some of us don't ask, and if we do ask, it's kind of a half-hearted ask because we feel guilty because we know we didn't put him first. Right? So, my dad says, Gary, check your oil every day in your car. And I took my 79 Mercury Bobcat that I've been driving for a week out, and I'm driving it around. That thing was pretty cool. It was a Ford Pinto, just Mercury's rendition of it. But it was so light in the rear end that you could spin the tires all day long. I'm out there spinning tires, swerving around curves. I'm out there playing around, just having a blast. And never did check the oil. And it took me 1 week to blow the engine in that. So you blow your engine in your car that your dad tells you check your oil in, and you don't check the oil in it. And then you come home, and it's knocking. And you get home, and your dad says, hey, what was that noise I heard? Can you come out and look at it? No, I told you what to do so you didn't get to this point. I ain't looking at it. Can I borrow your car? No, I told you what to do so you don't get to that point. Thank God we have a Heavenly Father that's so much greater than our earthly fathers. Lord, I messed up. I'm embarrassed to come to you and ask you, God. Lord, you're merciful. And I thank you so much that you're there for me time after time after time. Church, we learned it from Esther. She says, I can't go into the king. He can have me put to death unless he lowers his scepter. She was afraid to go see the king. But she fasted for 3 days and she walked in before the king. He lowered the scepter. He received her. But God says you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to worry. He ain't going to hit you upside the head on that scepter. He's going to lower it and accept you every time. But you got to come in with that right attitude, right? But God, I messed up, but Lord, I'm here for you. Do you think for a minute your small problem, your lack of resources, do you think for a minute you're going to bankrupt heaven with your need? Lastly, the caveats to tapping into the endless resources. A lot of times we go to him half-hearted. We're not fully believing he will. I think everybody in this room today believes he can. But I don't think everybody in this room believes he will. Right? Church, sometimes you got to go to him with, and I didn't put a verse on there. I think some of them verses are abused greatly. You need to go to him with faith. Let me throw a little thing before you. When you go to God, whether it's a resource of health, whether it's a financial resources, whether it's a resource of time, whatever it might be, when you go to God, and we'll get into this, as a matter of fact, I'm going to step into this here pretty quick. Expect he will for you. Because when I read in my scripture, his children were only told no in exceptional cases. Most of the time they were told yes. I always ask God, your will be done. I learned that when I was 13 years old and I prayed for a dirt bike. I wanted a dirt bike, one of those, not a motorized one. I wanted a bike with knobby tires so I can ride it in the grass and dirt, because I didn't think I could ride my the one with the smooth tires on grass, because it wasn't called a dirt bike. I wanted a dirt bike with pads on it so when I hit myself or something, it didn't hurt. It was soft, you know. We discovered airbags on BMX biking. I wanted a dirt, I prayed for a dirt bike. I got disappointed when I didn't get a dirt bike for Christmas. Think about it. There's snow in Christmas, not dirt. My birthday comes around, I get a dirt bike. And maybe I was 12, because when I was 13, I was in. Anyways, I get on that thing, I'm riding around the yard, I'm pedaling around it. I got me a dirt bike. I go down into the ditch, and I come up into the ditch. Hit the road just in time to watch a WREX Suburban. Remember when they had the Suburbans with the big old satellites on the top of it? We lived right by all the TV stations, so they went down our road. Flying down the road, 55, 60 miles an hour. I hit the road just in time to see that truck hit the ditch so he'd avoid hitting me. Another time I'm riding down the road. Now, kids are kids. We're going to get hurt no matter what. But I'm riding down the road. I'd been praying for this bike for a year or two, which was like forever to a 12-year-old. I'm riding down the road. The chain comes off that bike. I go sliding down that road on my elbow. 3 stitches. And the doctor says, we might have to have a skin graft. I said, what's that? Well, we're going to take some skin off your butt and put it on your arm. I'm like, what? You could see the white underneath. I thought it was a tendon. I don't know what it was. But anyways, put it off. That bike beat me up. Over and over and over. Now I had a lot of fun on it too, and I learned one time when I pulled that up on the road, I learned maybe God knows when no was important, and maybe a no might have saved my life. I don't know, but I'm not ashamed of a no from God. If God wants to give me a no, he's sovereign. He knows my tomorrow from my today. He knows what's best for me. Lord, can I have $2 million in the bank? So far the answer's been no. He knows better than I do. I'm not going to accuse him. Am I still going to ask him for it? Yes, but I'm always going to conclude that with, Lord, your will, not mine, be done, because you know what's best for me. But assume the answer's yes until he tells you no. Because the only time I've ever seen God say no to his children in the scripture, he's told them why. Lord, I besought the Lord thrice for this thorn in my flesh. And God come down and he says, no, because of the multitude of revelation, you need to be humbled, Paul. So So here it is. You get to live with it. Whatever it is, we can have that discussion later on. But God, when he said no to it, he says, the scripture says he could not do many miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe. He always gave them a reason. So Lord, if you're not going to heal me, if you're not going to allocate your resources, that's fine. Let me know. Paul wanted to go. Silas wanted to go to Asia. He says, no. All right, God, why not? Because I want you to go to Macedonia. There's a jailer there that needs you after you've been beaten. Don't be afraid to ask personally. Some of us think, and some of us are so noble, if it's for the ministry, I can ask. It's for my children, I can fervently pray, but if it's for me, well, maybe I might mention it in prayer requests. Church, who can more fervently pray for the need you're having today than you? I love y'all, I want to help y'all. I remember a few years ago, Brother Dave's furnace and air conditioner went out. A little while before that, Brother Cliff's furnace and air conditioner went out. They get to replace theirs. Someday I get to replace mine. I'm looking at it. Mine's in a dirt basement. All the condensation. My furnace has rust on it. I have replaced just about every part in that thing you can replace. I will tell you, I'm a whole lot more caught up. And I love Brother Dave. I love the Foresters. I want to see God. I want good for them. But I'm going to tell you, I'm a whole lot more wrapped up in my furnace and air conditioner going out. I felt for them, and I tried to listen, and if they had a need, I would have kind of tried my best to step in, and man, it's mine here. Who can pray more for your own need than you? Don't get so consumed with your own need. But pray for your own need. God is great enough to give you not only what you need, but also what you want. I picked a verse in Jeremiah chapter 32. We're reading through Jeremiah and our through the Bible this year. And in the Sunday school class, we're in Jeremiah. So I thought I'd use the scripture in Jeremiah 6 or 17, 18, and 19. It says, "Ah, Lord God," that cracks my class up. They like the "ah," especially when they repeat it. "But behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers and to the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all thy ways, all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." He is able. He is able. Let me tell you, he's also willing, but he's able. Ephesians 3:20, probably more prominent, more famous, maybe speaks to our heart a little bit deeper, more emotionally. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh." He is able to do more than you could ever expect. And it's for you. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, going to 11. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh shall be opened." But this is what I wanted to share. Because Sister Rachel said it right. She said she was experiencing some trouble. Then she realized that I'm a child of the King. And the neighbor's kids, they can experience trouble because their parents may not be able to help them. But my father can help me. I like how it says it right here. It says, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask?" It's for you personally. God wants to do you good. God wants to invest into your life. But as God spoke, that he has endless resources. As he opened that up to my heart and to my mind on my walk the other day, as he expressed that to me, it was in direct response to the ministry that God's given me. Church, if we can learn how to tap into the kingdom of God and the resources he has for us. I said it. There's non-government organizations that are going in, and they're not just bringing Christians out of Afghanistan, but even still, they're going into Afghanistan, and they're focused on Christians, but they don't turn any, and they're pulling the persecuted people out of Afghanistan, even still, but it's at the tune of $12,000 to $14,000 per person. And that's administrative fees. By the time you get the force to go over there and you give them, and by the, it's expensive. I mean, they're endangering their lives to go in. This isn't sanctioned by any government. They're going in there and pulling people out like you see on TV. That's incredible, isn't it? Could you imagine being that person to go in there? I'll go in there. I'll have my guns out. I'll Rambo it. I'll run in. The truth is, I'd ran halfway across the field, and I'd probably be out of breath, and I'd have to go back to the chopper. Hopefully, they can lift me out. But how many of you would love to give enough to pull two, three, four people out of Afghanistan? How many of you love to just pull out your checkbook and write a check for about $30,000 and say, here, as far as that'll go ahead and take it. How many of you are able? Right? If God has endless resources, God, use me. George Mueller sit down at the dinner table with his orphanage kids or whatever and give thanks to God for food that wasn't even on the table. On a nightly basis, just to have a knock on the door and somebody hand them groceries. Well, that's not very responsible. Really? Because he understood that God had endless resources. Brother Andrew in the book, God Smuggler, see, I can't talk about my own. I can. There's been things, but mine are a whole lot more superficial than these guys. There's been times when God's answered my needs like that, but I'm talking, I'm at the ministry now, and Brother Andrew and God Smuggler, when he was in training to go and be, which he didn't really need the training, but, you know, and they taught him, don't ask for support. What? That's not what we train people today. We train them to go into churches and to minister so they'll start get and beg for support. And Brother Andrew, he was told, don't ask for support, trust God to minister. And he called it the great experiment. I think God, the King's Highway, he called it a game called the King's Highway, I think is what it was. And it's not a game, it's not an experiment, but speaking from a human, I can relate to what he's saying. What a great experiment. God, show us that you're able. He needed to know that God was able in the small things. Because that man stood in front of Russian soldiers with Bibles packed in his Volkswagen Beetle. And he had to trust God to get him across the border. Church, can you trust God to do something great? Can you trust God to move through you and your ministry this week to touch them? I'm looking at, my time is waning, and I'm looking at people that know the scripture. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13, going down to 21. He talks about the multitude standing in front of him. His disciples came to him and says, Jesus sent them away so they can go eat. And Jesus says, it's remarkable, church. Can you grasp the concept? I know it's a Bible story we've heard 1,000 years. I just want to freshen it a little bit today. Jesus says, what do you got? What was it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I just read it this morning, but I can't remember anything when I stand up in front and talk. Jesus says, you give them to eat. We don't have enough. What was it? I'm going to find it. It's at the end. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. How many of you would like your ammo to last that way every time you reach in a box? And then when you're done, you go case your shells and they're actually full bullets. Hey, that just spoke on y'all on a different level than the loaves and fishes, didn't it? The good teacher, you know, you watch those movies where the teacher relates to his students by, I just related to y'all, didn't I? All right, anyway, and they were, that eight and were about 5,000 men. Five loaves of bread, two fishes. And Sarah and Wanda teamed up against me and got Brother Joe on their side and said, let's start a food pantry. We had us, and we tithed decent. We gave decent. We had Brother Joe, who was already retired on a fixed income, and Brother Don Rue, who was already retired on a fixed income. We supported missions in Mexico. We supported missions in South Africa, and I believe at that time we gave some to India intermittently. How can we afford to buy food for a food pantry? Sarah, you're being ridiculous. And she reached her hand into one basket and pulled stuff out, gave it away in another basket, and that food pantry, and thank God now, and the resources are still remarkable. For the first several years, it was paid for by the church. And then she says, I think I'm going to get my own bank account. You know, I did that fatherly thing where you pat him on the shoulder condescendingly and say, go and try it. Yeah, that'd be good. No, I've always, after that initial reluctancy, I've always tried to support. Yeah, I think it's good. Let's see what God's going to do through it. God's shown himself time after time. Whether it's the money that's come through, whether it's the food that's come in, whether it's the help. Well, this person's not going to be able to help anymore. Do you have anybody in the pipeline? Nope. Lord, you guys experienced that at the mission, didn't you? Help at the right time. God has unlimited resources. What ministry is burning in your heart right now? What excuse do you have to not function in it? Church, I tried going out on the streets with Brother Cliff and Sister Mona. I did it for several years. I tried knocking on doors. Anybody else ever knock on doors? If there's one ministry, I pray God never does, never, Lord, force me to knock or ask me to knock on it. I'll do whatever God asks me. But I hope I never have to knock on another door. I was a chaplain at the truck stop, nursing home ministries. I've tried so many different, we did a mailing ministry. We tried to keep that going for Brother Russ after he left, 600 plus that we send out. It's a lot of ministries I tried. Nothing really fit. One day I thought to myself, I should open up a website. I didn't know nothing about websites. Program after program. I bought program after program. I tried different. I tried to learn how to write HTML. Raise your hand if you know what HTML is. I think some of you probably do. It's code for computer. I tried. I read book after book after book. I've probably got 6, 7, 8 books under my belt of how to build websites. Some of them I understood, some of them. And I said, God, let this work. I'm still working on it, but it's a lot farther now than it's ever been. What ministry are you burdened? What is stirring in your heart? God has endless resources. Don't look at me and say, you know, I'm burdened about this area. I have this on my heart. But I don't have the resources it takes. Reach out to him. God, show me how I can make this work. I'm going to tell you something. You more than likely are not burdened to do something for God out of your own will. You're probably burdened to do something for God because he's directing you. And if he's directing you, he'll equip you. He has endless resources, church. I want to throw this little thing out there too, though. Maybe you have a mind in a certain direction and you're not able to function in that direction. But you can facilitate others there. Let me explain it in a couple different ways. First of all, how many of you do appreciate work on the foreign mission field? I do. I'm great. I don't ever want to go. Long term, especially, I don't care to leave this country ever again. I may. I wouldn't be against taking others down to Mexico and to help them, to facilitate their desires. But I don't have a desire to leave again. Now, Sarah's sitting there saying, I wanted to travel. But I might do it for her. But I don't have that. It's not something. But I love the idea of helping missions. So I'll write a check and send it. I'll facilitate somebody else. You say that's a cop out, really? Because Caleb stood before was it Joshua? I think he says, "Hey, I want this mountain over here. I may be 80 years old, but I'm as strong as I was the day that we went in and spied the land. I'm as strong." And Caleb, Joshua says, "Okay, go take the mountain." And we always brag about how Caleb, he was as strong at 80 as he was. Really? Do you all finish that story reading it in the Bible? Because Caleb goes out to his tribe, to his group, to his people, and he says, "Hey, Joshua's given us this mountain." He says, "I will give my daughter to whoever will go out and take the mountain." Caleb, if you're as strong as you once were, why didn't you go out and take the mountain? Caleb didn't take the mountain. He funded the process to go out and take the mountain. He gave his passion onto another that was able to. Church, I watched Brother Joe back there. I don't think he's ever going to take back reins and run with this. Matter of fact, when I said that ministers of God don't retire, and he hasn't retired, he's still, trust me, that man prays for you. He seeks the face of God for you. And when God takes him home, we will feel the hurt. We'll bounce back from it. But we'll feel that man does a lot sitting from his recliner. But I don't ever see him stepping back up here. But he sure facilitates us, doesn't he? Church, you may not be able, but don't let that ministry die. You do what you can to make it work. You reach into that bag of resources that God has for you, and you pull out what you need, and you go forth and do what God has for you. Church, I really, in sharing this, God challenged and encouraged my heart so greatly. I don't have to be afraid at my limitations. Oh, I can't play the piano good enough. And I didn't want to play the piano for song service. I fought that for a long months and months, if not over a year. I did not want it. Sister Pat kept telling me, "Gary, you need to play." Sister Mary Skaggs passed away. Sister Barb Gottman passed away. Sister Pat said, "That's you need to play. You know how to play. You need to play." I said, "I'm not very good, and I don't want to." Sister Pat got up one day, and she sat down in her chair and says, "I'm not playing. We have no other instruments. If you don't get up at that piano and play, we're singing without music." That's how I got. You young folks think I'm mean on you or hard on you? That's how I got baptized into it. And it wasn't but another 3, 4, or 5 months from then, she passed away of cancer. In church, it's the way God does it sometimes. And in myself, I am completely incapable of sitting at that piano playing, much less leading song service. But I'll never forget that first time when I'm playing and I'm singing in my such limited, reluctant capacity. And I looked up and some people had their hands up and some people had tears in their eyes and some people were at the altar. Let me tell you something. You don't have what it takes. Now go forth and do it. Isn't that encouraging? I just took all the responsibilities off your shoulders. But there ain't a person in this room that doesn't have access to the resources God has for your life. And when God allocates those resources into your life, there ain't nothing that you can't set forth and do. So rise up, church. Go ahead and accept it in your personal life and accept it in your ministry. Trust God for his resources and walk in it. Lord, I thank you so much that you've equipped us, that you've readied us, that you've enabled us. I think everybody in here feels less than adequate. So God, I'll just lay it at your feet where we are where we are today. And if you can make anything from it from today going forward, so be it. Use us. A great capacity, a small capacity, God, I don't care. Use us. And I thank you for it, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.